This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's 4 minutes after the hour. It's Wednesday, July 14th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the feast of St. Kateri Tekakwitha. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Keep in mind that Wednesdays are traditionally dedicated to St. Joseph, something to remember especially here in this year of St. Joseph. And of course, we continue to pray for Pope Francis, who was discharged from a Rome hospital and returned back to the Vatican today, 10 days after undergoing planned surgery to remove half his colon. Our prayers are with the Holy Father. Now, last night in Denver, the American League beat the National League 5-2 in the 91st All-Star Game. 22-year-old Dominican Republic-bred Vladimir Guerrero Jr. won the MVP, the youngest player ever to do so to win it, and he blasted a monster, absolutely crushed home run to lead the American League, as heard on Fox.
He's flexing, pointing to his bicep as he goes past Tatis and takes his time around the bases. I mean, absolutely blasted.
That is the 200th home run in All-Star Game history, and you could have chopped that up into two. 468 feet.
The American League wins the Midsummer Classic for the eighth consecutive time. Now, coming up in a few minutes here on Morning Air, we'll be joined by Cuban-born journalist Jorge Diaz-Diaz. He will join us to discuss the historic protests in Cuba and in South Florida. A little bit later, next half hour, our success coach, Dave Duran, the co-founder of DecidedExcellence.com, will talk to us about how leaders can drive productivity, and will also take your calls, and we'll bring you yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and more coming up here this hour on Morning Air. Now, we start every show, every day, every hour, giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. Every time that we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit, the executive producer of this program, whenever we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe these words of our Lord Jesus Christ? This verse is essentially an affirmative statement of the divinity of Jesus. Our hope of the resurrection and eternal life depends entirely on the resurrection and redemption of Christ. Through his death and resurrection, the faithful, us, we will rise from the dead and enter eternal life. That is our hope. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Jesus, I trust in you. Again, I want to remind you of yet another great reading opportunity for you these summer months. I know that you enjoyed Drew Mariani's book on the Divine Mercy. You're going to love this new book. It's called Treasures of the Rosary, Reflections by Those Who Pray It Daily. This book will be offered at relevantradio.com/treasures. It's absolutely free. There's no shipping. There's no handling charges, but there is a catch. It's only for a limited time. This free book is a compilation of reflections on the Holy Rosary chosen by our very own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky. It includes mysteries of St. Jose Maria Escriva, St. John Paul II's Apostolic Letter on the Rosary, 54-day Rosary Novena reflections, how to pray the Rosary, some gorgeous images and icons, and way, way much, much more. Sign up for your free copy at relevantradio.com/treasures. Again, relevantradio.com/treasures. And don't forget, you got to join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary across America with all your prayers and your petitions every single day of the week, 7 p.m. Central, right here on Relevant Radio, the Relevant Radio app, and relevantradio.com. And now let's talk about the situation in Cuba. Tens of thousands of Cuban protesters have taken to the streets demanding an end to the country's communist dictatorship. Senator Marco Rubio from Florida criticized President Biden's administration for its initial diagnosis on the causes of the mass protests that broke out in Cuba on Sunday. Senator Rubio disagreed with the State Department that initially tied the protests in Cuba to COVID-19 instead of the country's communist government, as he explained to Fox News.
I don't know why it's so hard for them to criticize Marxists. I do think, and it's pretty clear that there are people out there that aren't saying anything, and the president took a whole day to say this. He finally said something. He still left out the word Marxist and communist and socialist. What you just described, the murderous nature of the Castro regime, that's the way every Marxist regime has ever been, always. Because Marxism and socialism is built on this. You go to a people and you say there's this group of good, noble people, and then there's this group of oppressors that is trying to destroy them. Give us the power to crush the oppressors. And if you give us the power, we're going to give you security. We're going to give you a stable economy. We're going to give you all the things you need. But the price of that, of course, is your freedom. So they win, and then what happens? You don't get those things, and you don't get your freedom back. And then if you complain about it, they crack your head open, they put you in jail, they exile you, or they kill you. And that's what's happening, and that's what happens everywhere all the time. Socialism is about control, about controlling people and every aspect of their lives. And the passion you see in the streets of Miami tonight and in other parts of Florida and the country is people that suffered under that evil, saw their families divided, their lives destroyed, their kids have to go overseas, people never saw their parents before they died, because of evil. That's what Marxism is. And I wish we had a president and more leaders in Congress on the Democratic side of the aisle. We have a few, but not enough willing to say that.
And that was a passionate Florida Senator Marco Rubio. You could hear, no tenemos miedo, the chants at the beginning. We are not afraid. And now joining us with yet more reaction is Jorge Diaz-Diaz, a Cuban-born radio host, journalist, and commentator. Jorge has been on the radio since 2006 and in Spanish journalism since 1998. In 2020, he started hosting and producing his podcast in Spanish, Mucho Que Decir, A Lot to Say. Good morning, Jorge. Great to be with you for the first time on Morning Air. Welcome.
Good morning, John, and thank you for having me and, you know, to take this opportunity to speak about this reality, because even if the dictatorship, the Cuban dictatorship, it has been there for more than 62 years, certain aspects of the situation are unknown. And thank you for the opportunity.
Well, Jorge, as a Cuban-born journalist, what's your reaction to what we just heard from Senator Marco Rubio from his perspective on these historic protests in Cuba, as well as in South Florida and now even Tampa? They are protesting all over the island.
Well, I agree with Senator Rubio. It is the drama of the Cuban society, you know, the fragmentation of the family and the lack of freedom. But I agree that the main problem of the Cuban society is the lack of freedom. And it's something that I would like to clarify, because the press, especially certain parts of the press here in the United States, were reporting the situation talking that the people were protesting because of the COVID-19 situation and because of the lack of food, and it's not like that. It's true that the trigger of the protest that we are seeing right now, it was that situation, the terrible handling and administration and managing of the resources of the Cuban regime. But the bottom of everything, the root of everything, is the lack of freedom. So I agree totally with Senator Rubio.
Jorge, there's reports of police everywhere on the streets, and yet we heard the chants at the beginning, no tenemos miedo, we are not afraid. What goes through your mind when you hear those chants of the Cuban people?
Well, it's very powerful chant, like you said, because actually there was a protest in 1994, but was just in Havana. And the government, the regime, controlled the situation very easily. But right now, the situation is totally out of control because the reports are that the protests took place in 20 cities of Cuba, towns and cities. And everything started in San Antonio de los Baños around 11 a.m. on Sunday 11th, July 11th. And in this town, hundreds of Cubans took the streets and marched through the town. And the slogans, like you said, were not afraid. And also they were chanting another slogan, Mother Land and Life, Patria y Vida. And that's the title of a powerful song that damaged a lot to the Cuban regime. And of course, freedom. And town by town, through the social networks, the message of rebellion spread through the island. And like I said, at least 20 cities imitated the San Antonio de los Baños protest, but with greater intensity. The marches moved to other towns and to larger cities, such as Havana, which is the capital, Las Tunas, Camagüey, and Santiago de Cuba, and another rural towns in Havana. And thousands of Cubans took the streets, and the Cubans stood in the capital of Havana. I have reports that next Monday, there were more people gathered in the capital than on Sunday. And the people is very brave right now. They are losing fear, and that's important. That's the main thing about this, that the people is losing fear. And again, it's very important.
Jorge, you were back in Cuba in 2015 to report on the Holy Father's trip, on Pope Francis's trip to Cuba. What was that experience like? Do you think it gave you a little bit of a sense of what the conditions are today on the ground for a people that are saying, hasta cuándo, or how much longer?
Well, actually, the situation, when we compare the situation when I went to Cuba in 2015, and now it's worse. It's worse because the government always, it has been inefficient. The government never have to give the people the resources to live or the opportunity to live, because what we are talking here is about opportunities. And the situation is worse now. And the COVID-19, it has made the situation worse. Worse than it is right now. And it's worse. The situation right now, like I said, is worse than. And it's something that we have to reflect if the Cuban regime cares about the Cuban people. Because actually, they have been receiving a lot of money from the doctors that they have around the world. And they have been receiving money because when Obama went to Cuba, he opened the embassy and he gave more opportunities to the regime. And having more money, the situation now is worse. It's curious.
We're joined by Jorge Diaz-Diaz, Cuban-born radio host and journalist, giving us some perspective on the events that have been happening in Cuba, and not just in Cuba, but in many parts of Florida and, in fact, in other parts of the world. Jorge, there have been some reports of 140 Cubans reportedly detained, including a Spanish journalist, and they've disappeared after these historic protests.
Yeah, actually, the repression right now is turning brutal. And the reality that was kept secret just for the jails against the political prisoners, right now is being applied through the entire population. And we have seen, we are seeing torture and beating. Actually, there was a priest that he was hit by a baseball bat. Father Castor Alvarez, he tried to defend two young people, and he was beaten by the police, and he was arrested. And the regime is using tear gas, and is using bullets, real bullets, and rubber bullets. And we are seeing how, despite the misery that the Cuban people is facing, you start to see how the government right now is giving the police resources and weapons that you can say, wait a minute, but these resources, these people is giving to the police, and that costs a lot of money, you know? And well, it's a very difficult situation with the repression. Hundreds of people disappeared, and I believe that the situation is getting worse. It's going to get worse. And actually, something that the police is doing right now is that it's going houses to different houses of young people and trying to recruit those people for the repression against their own people. Young Cubans recruited by force to repress their own people.
There's been a very strong reaction here in this country, especially in South Florida. Miami Mayor Francis Suarez said that this communist ideology has failed. He's actually calling on the United States to intervene in the situation in Cuba. What are your thoughts?
Well, yeah, the situation here, I mean, the reaction here, it has been very strong. And I believe that the Cuban people here in the exile is doing what they have to do, sharing the pictures and sharing the repressions and since the people in Cuba right now, they have no internet, something that we have to do here from the other side is sharing the people, sharing the pictures, so the rest of the world will know the real face of the dictatorship. And I believe that with this, the people around the world that in some other time, they just look to another place, even with the repression taking place in Cuba, they will have to look right now what is happening. But it's not enough. I believe that it's not enough, John. It's not enough, John. I believe that the politicians here in Cuba, the politicians here in the United States, the political class, the Cuban political class, have to ask this administration for a stronger position in the Cuban topic. More sanctions, maybe. Do you remember when the entire world gathered against South Africa? Something like that must happen in the Cuban situation. Otherwise, the Cuban people by itself, they never are going to get rid of that system. It's a combination between politicians and the people here sharing the information. It's the most that we can do.
What do you feel that our country can do to stand behind the Cuban people during this series of events? As I hear the "We Are Not Afraid" chant, I can't help but think of Pope John Paul II right before the fall of communism in Europe.
Well, I believe that more sanctions to the political class in Cuba should be implemented, because dictatorship in Cuba is sustained by two things. First is the repression and the fear of the people. And second is the money. And if you, the only way to hurt very bad to the people in Cuba, the political class, is implementing sanctions. The people, the Cuban people, is going to be bad anyway. That's for one side. And the other side is to push for a humanitarian intervention because the people is dying because of COVID-19 situation. And the Cuban government are unable to handle the situation. The Cuban regime is unable to resolve the situation of the COVID-19 because it's right now a humanitarian crisis.
Jorge,
and the Cubans are dying by hunger.
In the final minute that we have, a quick thought on the response from the Catholic Church in Cuba, the bishops, the priests on the ground there on the island.
Well, there was a statement published by the Bishop of Miami, Thomas Wensky, and he spoke about the situation and about the right of the Cuban people to have freedom. And the church in Cuba, in the same way, they describe the situation, the situation that is happening. They said that the answer of the Cuban government is not ignore the claiming of the people. The people is claiming for freedom. And they said also that the people have the right to protest peacefully and that the government cannot implement the repression that is going on right now in the island.
Well, Jorge, thank you so much for your perspective, your Cuban perspective on the situation that's going on in your homeland, the call for freedom. Thank you so much for being with us on Morning Air, Jorge.
Thank you for having me.
Jorge Diaz-Diaz, a Cuban-born radio host, journalist, and commentator, and the host of his podcast in Spanish, Mucho Que Decir, A Lot to Say. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, our success coach, Dave Duran, the co-founder of DecidedExcellence.com, will talk to us about how leaders can drive productivity and take your calls as well. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
29 minutes after the hour. Hope you're having a great morning. Welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Coming up a little bit later in this half hour, we'll have yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, is 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Have you ever heard the saying that the tone is set at the top? That's the case whether you're talking sports or in the business world. Now, one of the most fundamental problems in business has always been how to increase employee productivity. Oftentimes, managers approach this need by trying to identify ways to pressure employees to work perhaps longer hours, make work their number one priority, and even fear the consequences of not meeting performance objectives. How important is it for a business leader to drive greater productivity from his employees? We're going to talk about it. And now it's time to talk with our personal success coach, Dave Duran, to discuss how leaders can drive productivity. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and the co-founder of Decided Excellence Catholic Media, co-founder of Best Version Media, and he was the co-founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media, as well as the host of the Dave Duran Show here on Relevant Radio, which you can hear every Saturday morning at 10 Central. Good morning, Dave. Thanks again for joining us. It's always great to be with you.
Hey, John. Great to be with you.
Dave, tell us, how can we find the right type of people in our businesses to drive productivity?
You know, it's an interesting thing, too, because productivity is something, you know, a lot of people listening might say, well, I don't lead people in business. But you may lead people in a non-for-profit. You might even be a coach Productivity is actually, and the way to get productivity is not isolated alone in business. So just not incidentally, I think, for people to be able to hear this and say, okay, I can extract some value out of that. But when we're talking particularly about finding the right people, especially in the business setting, there's no doubt about it. We have to look at the reality that if you're going to find somebody that's in a particular discipline, like, you know, a CFO, they have to understand the financials. Okay, that's a reality there. If you're going to bring somebody in that's a developer, they need to understand IT or IS. They have to have a particular skill. It's a very unique skill, and it's there. There are certain roles like that. But what happens is many people have a tendency to forget that many of the roles that exist out there in life are things that competent, responsible, moral, and virtuous people will be able to learn in a very short period of time if they've got certain talents that seem to be somewhat related. So what I recommend is if we're looking for a person in a particular discipline, you've got to be able to check off those boxes. But then after that, a very strong focus on the virtues of that particular person really matter, because the number one indicator for success is something you cannot take a test for. You can't take it from Myers-Briggs or anything like that, and it's virtue. And the number one destructor, the thing that destroys without a doubt a person's ability to lead or be effective in a career, is vice. And so I have found that just over years, a person gets better at maybe identifying these things a little bit quicker in an interview. They can recognize when somebody might just kind of be floating some smoke at them.
Dave, if we want people of virtue, isn't it a good idea to also be practicing virtue if you're trying to find virtuous people?
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. And I've seen this go in a couple of different ways. I've seen the person who basically comes out and says, I am highly virtuous. I am the most humble person you've ever met. I am a God-fearing, God-loving person. Trust me, I'm a Christian. Okay, well, I've had a little bit of a difficult time experiencing those relationships, because it's a classic thou doth protest too much, as opposed to the person who says, hey, if you're like me, you're going to be fighting through all sorts of things on a regular basis, and we're going to do our best to be the best versions of ourselves. And in order to do that, it means that we need to be able to acknowledge our failures when we have them, and they come frequently, in order to get to the successes that we have. And we have to do that in a humble fashion, which is difficult because we all have pride. Okay, well, that's a story. I can relate to that person. Why? Because they basically said, you know, and if it's a business setting, without saying it this way, I am a sinner too. I am an imperfect person shooting for perfection. It's easy to work with and for a person who sees themselves as imperfect but on target for perfection, as opposed to the person who already believes that they've arrived there and they have the full expectation for you without any error. That's a mistake that people do in believing they have to kind of promote these things, as opposed to just authentically being and experience the adventure of life together.
I want to open up our phone lines. Give us a call if you have questions or thoughts on leaders and productivity for Dave Durant. Our number, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Let's talk about establishing the right culture. How important is the right culture in any organization, whether you're talking about a nonprofit, a business, or even in a sports setting?
Well, you know, it's interesting, John, if you look back just even on your career and your experience and interacting with other people in business, people don't quit a company because they don't like the mission statement. I mean, sometimes these mission statements are unbelievable, you know, to cure cancer, to, you know, develop a program that, you know, changes the world in this ability here or that. In fact, even if you look at non-profits in the Christian world, to save souls. Wow, these are big missions. Who would quit because of the mission? So they don't quit because of that. They quit because Bob in accounting was a jerk. You know, that's why they quit, or whatever it might be, right? There's like some personal relationship that they didn't like, and it was difficult working with the people they work with, or they feel abused at work because they're being asked to do too much for too little, or they're unappreciated. And so these are things that actually come through the culture. That's why there are great cultures in companies that have products that nobody ever aspired to as a kid. Nobody woke up and said, you know what, I want to be in the doorknob business. But there's a doorknob business out there that, instead of having the mission statement of to be the, you know, the best doorknob company in the world, there basically is to develop greatness within and to provide tremendous opportunity for all those people who participate by using a high quality product like the doorknob as the method to achieve these things. Wow, okay, now I'm in. You've got me hooked. Okay, it's not about the doorknob, it's about me. Cool. And so we have to be careful that we are not you know, confusing maybe our personal desires because we started a company and we really love what we sell, as opposed to others who may not, you know, they might like it and think it's okay, but they're really more into becoming who they can be. And really, at the end of the day, it's more about who you become when you do your work than it is really what you do. Of course, all within reason.
What are some of the things that an organization can do to create that right culture, that right atmosphere?
Well, I think one of the things they have to do is they have to define it. You know, an undefined thing that is understood is very good. I mean, frankly speaking, if you can establish a culture without words but by example, you've really done the best job ever. I mean, that's a tremendous thing. And a lot of strong cultures have at least in part that sort of thing. However, sometimes being a little bit more clear about it makes sense. You know, so, you know, here in this organization, our culture is that we have a strong professional will, a forgiving heart, and that we, you know, we look for joy in all occasions. And here are some examples of that. And you talk about those examples and you live those examples out. And now everybody knows that what that is. So basically, if you were to go to people who are young in the organization, old in the organization, you know, just started or have been around for a while, people at all different levels of the organization, people down south in the same company that exists up north, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and you were to say, what does it mean to work here? If you have a similar answer from all of those people, then you have a really strong culture. But if some of them are like, you know what, we lie, cheat, and steal, others are like, we're honest and we work hard and forthright. Okay, well, now there's a big problem. Or if they have a perception of different people in the organization having a different culture than they themselves have. So you can't have a scattered or a fragmented culture and have it actually work.
Well, you know, you talk about mission statements. I feel so good about our mission statement here at Relevant Radio, which is just very simply to bring Christ to the world through the media. And I think that really sums up everything that we do every day. Everything we do, everything we talk about is through the lens of our faith, pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, through our Blessed Mother. So I love the fact that we stress virtue when we talk about success here with you every week.
Yeah, I mean, it's the biggest part of it. It's one of the interesting things about it is when you have people in an organization that experience or live out or develop a culture that is contrary to the mission statement. So if you have a mission statement like Relevant Radios, which is tremendous, and by the way, faithfully lived out, but if you have that and it's in contradiction, or let's say, for example, your mission was to advocate the greatest health programs that can possibly exist, and, you know, everybody on that team, you know, smokes a pack of cigarettes every single night and has a case of beer. Well, you know, you're there's no doubt about it.
Not a good example.
Probably not a good example. Not only not a good example, but it would be the type of thing that would lend each particular person when they're actually doing their work to feel hypocritical. And now all of a sudden they lack the conviction to be able to do it effectively. So being able to contain and ferret out our vices while, you know, really building our virtues, those are the things that if you just look long term, why was this person successful? That's why. And by the way, John, we hear this all the time, right? Leadership is basically a summation of your decisions. And if you look at the end of a person's career, you will know how effective they were in business or as a leader because the weight of their good decisions was by far greater than the weight of their bad decisions, which means that it's not necessarily about the number of them, it's the weight of them. You can make great decisions all day long for decades, and then all of a sudden you make a bad decision and it kind of conquers all the things that went before it. So we have to really be careful that we're weighing our decisions properly, and that comes from prudence, and that is, of course, the charioteer, the gateway of the cardinal virtues.
We're joined by Dave Duran, our success coach, author, speaker, and the co-founder of Decided Excellence Catholic Media, talking about how leaders can drive productivity. Dave, I wanted to share with you a quote that I have on a sticky note from Bobby Knight. As you know, I spent many years as a sports reporter, so I'm always drawing from the wisdom of some of these coaches like Lou Holtz and the Bobby Knights. Bobby Knight once said, "Success is doing what needs to be done, doing it when it needs to be done, doing our best, and doing it that way every time." I think that says a lot to our business leaders.
I mean, that's one of the greatest, shortest, and most rich condensed summaries of what it means to be successful and effective. And also what I really like about it too is what it means to define that sort of thing as a leader. When you go to your team and you basically say, this is what we're looking for, now they have a bit of a roadmap. And when they have that roadmap, now they're setting their expectations according to what you're expecting from them, and they can feel good about it. Because one of the number one concerns that people have when they go to work is, am I doing a good job? And what does the leader think of the way I'm doing it? And if you give them a roadmap, you can say, I know I'm doing well.
Well, we're going to continue talking about doing a good job. In fact, I want to encourage our listeners to call with any comments if you want to chime in on this discussion that we're having on how leaders can drive productivity with our success coach, Dave Durant. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We'll take your calls. We have lines open right now on the other side. We're going to take a short time out, and we'll continue talking about this issue with Dave Durant. Stay with us. We'll be back after a short timeout.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We have open lines if you want to be part of our conversation with our success coach, Dave Durant, talking about how leaders can drive productivity. Dave, let's talk about providing recognition for our people. How important is that aspect of being a good leader and driving productivity?
You know, it's a very interesting thing because the idea of recognition, I provide the receiver of the recognition and the giver of the recognition with different advice. And it's kind of like that classic, pray as though all things depend on God and act as though all things depend on us, right? And when we do that, basically, if you look at this, if you were to try to connect two 2x4s at the end by toenailing the nail in there, you just kind of pound it on an angle, but they're not overlapping, it's going to be pretty weak. You can rip that apart. That's basically, you know, not overlapping anything at all. But if we're going to overlap something, I go to the person who is the person who desires recognition, and I tell them, don't desire it that much. You know what? You do work to glorify God, and you know, accept the suffering that may come from the loneliness of not receiving recognition. Now that sounds pretty dark. What a lot of people will say to a person who wants recognition is demand it from people around you. Well, that never actually really works. It causes resentment and it makes you look smaller and prideful. So you can't do that. And there's just a million books and seminars on how to manage our boss and blah, 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 blah. They're just nonsense because if we don't know our own authority, where it begins and ends, we have a problem. So what I would instead, though, which is kind of a complete contrast, is I go to the leaders and I say, shame on you. You should, of course, recognize them. When a person goes and they pour their work into it, if you think about it, if they're committing this 40 hours or whatever number, 50 hours, 60 hours a week at that workplace, working on behalf of questions and things that you're asking them to solve, and you don't appreciate that amount of their life with you and what they're doing, and you don't let them know that you appreciate it, that is not a way to lead. It is goodness, it is kindness, it is right, and there's even a bit of a sense of justice in the idea of providing proper recognition for a job well done. And we don't do it in a fawning way, or we don't do it in a way that is artificial, but it's got to be real. So you can see that those bits of advice really contrast themselves. So if you go about life saying, I'm not looking for recognition, okay, but the leaders in your life say, I'm looking to recognize, now a person who is stable feels great about the recognition when they get it, as opposed to just angry every time they don't get it. So I think that recognition is something we have to look at both as our desire to receive it and our obligation to provide it.
Dave, perhaps something as simple as just going into someone's office and patting them on the back and saying, hey, great job. You did an outstanding job, and keep it up. I mean, something as simple as that could go a long way. And of course, folks sometimes work very, very hard because they want to maybe earn a trip in the sales world, for example, or win a trophy. There's all kinds of different incentives that people can have. But I think something like just a simple, hey, great job can go a long way.
Oh, yeah. There's no doubt about it. When when we're saying things like thank you, which people don't get very often, or we're saying I appreciate what you do. And what I have found is that the best way to provide a compliment is to have a detail in it, because otherwise it sounds like you just say to everybody. And I remember one time there was this guy that made everybody around him feel great, and he always said, "You're awesome." And you know, I was around him one-on-one, and he was saying, "You're awesome." And I thought, "Well, that's very nice. You know, how nice." And then I saw him actually at a meeting where there were like 40 people that he worked with, and he literally greeted every one of them in the exact same way. And it was all of a sudden you could see it was just kind of the stamped remark.
It's so got to be genuine. It's got to be genuine and heartfelt. It can't just be like that. Yeah. Dave, we have some callers. This is a topic that is creating some interest around our country. Again, the number 888-914-9149. Sam has been holding for a little bit from Athens, Georgia. Sam, welcome to Morning Air. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks, John and Dave, for taking my call. I have a question for Dave related to how do you know when to give up on an employee, and how do you know when to or how to set the boundaries to let them know that you're going to give up on them if they cross the line?
Well, that's a great question, Sam. A few different things on this. When a person's will is not there, that's the quickest time to move on. In other words, when they've stopped desiring to or providing any effort toward accomplishment, then it doesn't work. There's another time to do it, though, too. And if you were to hire me to sing opera to your staff, okay, you would immediately find out that that was the worst decision you ever made, because I cannot sing even Happy Birthday. And so I would be in great displeasure, because I would be incapable of doing what I'm doing, and your staff would be in displeasure because they would hate hearing what I'm hearing. So it's actually an act of compassion to remove a person when they're not performing well. Not entirely your question. Your question is, how do you go about it? Well, a deliberate conversation with a person, which includes, I think, two things, because I think they're both important. Listen, here are the competencies that you demonstrate that are effective. And I want you to know that I recognize them and I see them. Because if we don't do that, they think that all we're out to do is get them. And that's a problem. It's important to actually provide the acknowledgement of a dispassionate ability to see what is good and bad in their performance. So here are some things that you're doing well. I do need to point out, though, that the things that you are not doing well are overwhelming those things and not allowing them to come out. And here is a list of them, and they're very particular. So what we need to do is we need to work on overcoming these particular things, and we need to do it by this particular time. And here's how you would know that we're doing it by this particular time. Your outcomes would look like this by these particular dates. So in other words, it would be a conversation that removes all ambiguity about what is good, about what needs to be changed, and about when those things need to be changed, and very importantly, what it looks like when they are changed. If it's a completely subjective conversation, they are without a doubt going to disagree with you if it comes a day where they're out. And if they're objective, that's not as easy to do. But the second thing also, and this is a really important one, and by the way, it sounds like you have experience, so you likely know pretty much everything that I'm already telling you. It maybe is an affirmation. I also realize some of our callers are asking this question because they're trying to help other people with something that they've already learned themselves. But here's the other one. You have to sincerely actually mean that you're trying to help them when you give them a work plan like that. A lot of times people are basically just setting up the employee to get rid of them because they don't like them, and it's a very insincere work plan. If that's the case, you've already made up your mind, for there are legal things that, of course, you have to consider, but it's better just to part ways if that's the case. But if it's a sincere thing and you give them a sincere shot, they're going to recognize that sort of thing, and they oftentimes will actually express gratitude for the fact that you have been on their side and you're not actually working against them to hit that goal, but with them in order to make the improvements.
Sam, I hope that helps. Thanks for calling. David is calling us from Warwick, Rhode Island. Good morning, David. Welcome to the show.
Hi, good morning. So I'm going to be a sophomore in college next year, and I run track and field and cross country for St. Joseph's University. And I was wondering how I could be more of a leader, like on the just in the locker room, on the track, just in general.
That's a great question, David, and well done. Being a college athlete, not easy to do. You have to master your body and your mind simultaneously there. So So here's there's a lot of ways to do this, no doubt about it. First of all, I have to begin with in mind. So when people say, how can I be more of a leader? And that's one of the questions people ask a lot. They fail to actually ask themselves the question, what does it mean to be a leader? And when people, if I were to ask a question, you know, what are the most important things about a leader? You hear things like, don't be a hypocrite, or lead by example, these sorts of things, servant leadership. Those are good things. I don't take any criticism against them. Those are very, very good things. But the most important thing for a leader to do is to take you where you want to go. So if you want to be a leader, you would say, of what? Okay, where do I want to take people if I want to be a leader of my peers? And if the answer is, I want to take them to heaven, then be holy. Okay, if the answer is, I want to take them to a championship, then make sure that you're working harder than anybody else and they see that example so that your track team wins. If you want to take them to team unity, then let them see that you're sowing unity on the team. If you want to take them to scholar athleteness, then do that. If you want to take them to all of those things, then be a team-oriented, hardworking, holy person who is doing everything you can to get to the highest level. And that sort of example is what will pull them up to that particular place. And one of the greatest ways to actually lead is with encouragement. You will find that people want to be around and follow other people who see the best in them. And they're kind of going first with that. Hey, John, I want you to know, I know you can win this. I know you can. Okay. And let's work harder together because I know you can do that. All of a sudden, that person is attracted toward what you're doing and the other things that you're working on to lead them to become even more appealing. Does that make sense, David?
Yeah, it does. Thank you.
Hey, David, one more note. Mike Socha, the former manager of the California Angel, the Anaheim Angels, once said, if you want to be a leader, the first person you have to lead is yourself. Dave, can you talk about the importance of first leading yourself before you lead others?
Well, yeah, there's a classic saying, you cannot give what you don't have. And whenever people use the saying, fake it till you make it, which, by the way, I get it. You know, I'm not going to, you know, throw stones too hard at that. But there's an overapplication of that, which is a bad idea. As opposed to what's the best way to do it is become who it is you desire to be. And many people will go on that road with you. Leadership isn't always about having been there and then people come to you. Leadership is most often about moving toward a common objective together while they see you, you know, struggling through the adventure of life. And so if we are imperfectly striving toward perfection, that's going to be attractive to people as opposed to saying, let me be perfect before I actually lead. So it's good. It's a really good point you're bringing up, John.
Dave, in the final moments that we have, a thought on the importance of communication. How to deal, especially with the hard conversations. We have less than a minute.
Well, we have to be courageous. See, if we always go into a conversation with the desire to have a what would be considered a subject relationship, not an object relationship. Don't go into the conversation, the hard conversation, like the person you're talking to is a tool that you're trying to use to accomplish something that you want, and that tool's not working effectively, so you're basically threatening to throw it away. Instead, go in with a subject attitude, right? What is a subject? Math, science, history, something that when you learn more about, you love, and you understand has greater depth. Now, a person is way more than a subject like that, right? They have a soul. But if you explore a subject, okay, and you work together with them on their desires and their hopes and how you can align them with what you're trying to do, then you can have their hard conversation and people understand it.
Well, Dave, as always, I appreciate your insights and your perspective. Thank you so much for helping us understand this issue so much better.
Thanks so much, John.
Thanks, Dave. Dave Durand, the co-founder of Decided Excellence Catholic Media, DecidedExcellence.com, and the host of The Dave Durand Show here on Relevant Radio that you can hear Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today brings back memories of my childhood friend Larry in our driveway hockey games when he'd usually end up getting hit in the head with my stick, chase me around the neighborhood, and we'd be done for the day, but out playing again the next. Our story called Good Forgetters. Two little boys quarreled, but the next morning Johnny took his cap and headed for Bobby's house again. Surprised, an older member of the family said teasingly, "What? Going to play with him again? I thought you quarreled only last evening and were never going to have anything more to do with each other. Funny memory you have." Johnny looked a little sheepish. dug his toe into the carpet for a moment, then flashed a satisfied smile as he hurried away. All Bobby and me's good forgetters. From Matthew 18, 21 and 22, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven.
Thanks so much, Glenn. And of course, I want to remind you that you can join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America with all your prayers and petitions, 7 p.m. Central, every single night of the week here on Relevant Radio. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, the entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. The Patrick Madrid Show is warming up in the bullpen here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Let your light shine before all. We'll see you tomorrow.